is fading, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise.
When all that's within me feels dry. in these songs that we've sung together, been able to capture something of the amazing presence of God. Holy, holy, holy. I'm praying that each of us and all of us can be arrested by God's presence as we gather here this morning. It's first day of spring. We've got coffee today, first time. Yeah, in everything, God is praised. And so we want to give you an opportunity to give thanks and give praise, also in the gifts that you bring. This morning, our offering is for the Benevolent Fund. And so if you give to that, that's going to help people who are in need, physical need, financial need, and so on. And the deacons administer that fund. We'd also like to give you an opportunity this morning also to be able to do something because of the war in Ukraine. And so we're taking a second offering for World Renew, who has organizations that are working in, I think particularly in Slovakia, which is a neighboring country to the Ukraine. And we want to give you an opportunity to give for that as well. And so, listen up, this is really important. If you want to designate your offering for the Benevolent Fund, and you're putting in cash in the collection boxes, either on the sides here, or if you're giving online electronically, the slide shows you how to do that, please designate your offering for the Benevolent Fund. If you wish to give for World Renew Ukraine, please also put your offering in an envelope. Envelopes are in the pews or in the chair pockets. And designate it for World Renew Ukraine. And then we'll make sure that the counting team is able to designate your offering to the appropriate place. We want to spend some time in prayer as well, as particularly for the Ukraine. And for the needs of our world, whether it's locally, right here, people among us, or whether it's people half a world away. I'd like to invite you to begin that prayer personally or together. Maybe you just want to gather in with people around you and just speak your own prayer for God to have mercy in our world, a world that is filled with all kinds of turmoil and tragedy. And I want to give you an opportunity to just speak those prayers, speak them silently, speak them out loud, doesn't really matter, and then I will close the prayer together. All right? Let's pray together. Holy God, Father of us all, Creator, Redeemer of the universe, we come into your presence. We're here. We'd like to think of our own choosing, but you've called us here. You want us to be in your presence. And yes, indeed, every day we are in your presence. And you rule over this world. You rule over our lives. And you are holy. We confess, God, that we've lived our lives in unholy ways in this past week, and we bring that before you. And we pray, God, that you'll have mercy on us. Cleanse us, even as we stand here this morning worshiping you. We pray that you will renew our hearts and our spirit. We pray, Father, that you will also show your mercy to the needs of people around us, to the needs of people throughout the world. This morning, God, we're raising up before you the people of Ukraine. We pray, Father, that you will stop the war. God, we pray that people who think they have more power than they actually do, that you will stop them in their tracks. We pray, God, that your underhanded power may reign supreme. And so even, God, we trust you. That though the world is filled with terror and fear and hopelessness, we trust you, God. And so we give of our gifts in praise to you, in honor of you, and in devotion to you, because you are the ruler of this world. You have all the power. And so we give you all the glory. So receive our praise and our thanksgiving. And help us to live our lives totally devoted to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So during this next song, you're invited to give your gifts. Just place them in the collection boxes here. Or if you're giving electronically, just pull out your phone. Or if you're watching online, you can go online and give your gifts for the Benevolent Fund and or for World Renew Ukraine. Just make sure that you designate them.
Yeah. everybody. Well, Nathan already has announced one thing that I was really excited to announce. So I'll see if I'll get a better reaction. Today is the first day of spring. And we have coffee. All right. Yeah, I thought it was but he was doing a bit more serious stuff. So anyway, we welcome you all to New Life. And things are really beginning to get back to normal. I know that we have visitors here joining us from out of province. And also some from across the line. So things are getting back to normal, which is something we can be thankful for. But if you are new here, we ask that you fill out a Connect card that's at your seat and submit it in the info booth, or you can put it in the collection boxes. Or if you're online, the online host will send you a link and you can fill it out, and then people here can be in touch with you and welcome you a bit better than I am. So, we have Easter coming up. We're in the Lenten season, in which we follow Jesus on his journey to the cross. So worship with us and invite others to join us, particularly for three services. For the Palm Sunday service, which is April the 10th, for the Good Friday service and the Easter Sunday service. The Good Friday service this year will be at 6 o'clock. So note the different time. Easter service will be our usual 10 o'clock. We have a theme for the last week of Lent beginning on Palm Sunday and through to Good Friday and on to Easter. And it's called Follow My Lead. So for that week, which is Holy Week, a devotional is being produced by New Life's pastors to help us follow Jesus' lead each day as he walks his road of suffering. The devotional will be distributed and available on April 3rd for use starting April 10th, and copies will be available both as a booklet and digitally. And another announcement is that next week, we will be commissioning Fred Victory as he returns to Turkey for his work there in the mission field and that area. And we will be having a soup and buns meal after church so that we can ask him questions. He can tell us more about the work. Did you enjoy soup and buns last week? Yeah. So it's another opportunity to do that. And of course, now we've got coffee. This week we've got soup. Next week we've got soup and buns. And by the way, if you're old enough, the following week there's a meal as well. But you have to be old like me, not a spring chicken. So we will be dismissing kids now. And the little lights are the only ones who are going to be going because kids' church is staying with us. So the little lights will go through that door. And kids, though, you can get a colouring sheet from over there to do, and crayons, so that you can work on those during the service. If you don't know where to bring your kids, just go downstairs and find an attendant. And if you forgot to check in your child when you arrived, please go with them and get them checked in, and remember to check them out again at the end. So we're now entering our 3 minutes fellowship time. I almost feel like I'll have to say, take your marks, get set, go to get to the coffee, but I'm not going to do that. Remember, we've got to be careful of each other's. We don't have to observe such strict social distancing, but be respectful of one another. And we just ask that you greet each other with God's peace. And it's always good to have a question. Sometimes when you're looking at someone, you can't remember their name. You just ask them a question. And the question we thought you could ask is, what's the biggest takeaway you have got through the sermon series, A Dangerous Act? And that will keep them thinking for a while, and you can get your copy. So our 3 minutes starts. God bless you all.
proven to do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast and let my heart learn. When you speak the word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness.
So good morning again, and welcome again to New Life. I'm sure you had all kinds of opportunity to discuss what has stunned you in this recent message series called A Dangerous Act, as Janet mentioned and suggested. And the reason we're in this series, in part at least, is because we are in the Lent season. And the Lent season reminds us of the journey that Jesus has taken, that road of suffering and death that calls us also to imitate Christ and also to follow that same road as we live out our lives. We're not used to that. And so also as we examine the nature of worship, what does it mean to gather to worship? We're also thinking about, well, actually, it's pretty, at least countercultural. And it might even be, in that respect, dangerous to worship. Because it doesn't draw us into the things we expect. And it draws us into the things that we'd rather avoid, perhaps. See, here's the thing. We are so blessed to worship and to worship freely. We're filled with all kinds of blessing to be able to worship with all kinds of, I mean, look at our beautiful auditorium and all of the equipment with which we worship to enhance our worship. We're so blessed to be able to worship. And we get to worship in whatever way we want to and freely. And in the midst of all of that blessing, we're saying worship is a dangerous act. dangerous because, in part, it engages us with the world. A lot of times we think worship is our opportunity to withdraw from all of the hectic pace of our lives and to be able to just kind of rest and just enjoy God's presence nicely. But worship engages us in the world, in the misery of the world even. Honest worship compels us to seek to work for justice and mercy in this world. Worship isn't an escape from reality. It engages us in reality exactly because we worship a God who rules over all creation, who rules over not just a Sunday morning, but who rules over every moment and every aspect of our lives. So what makes worship dangerous then is that while we acknowledge God's power over all things, there are indeed other powers or other sources of power that we are drawn to. Other powers, other sources of power that seek for our allegiance. It's easy for us to be tempted to put our trust in other sources of power, political power, that competes for dominance. And as we see in Russia versus Ukraine, just how devastating that is. But also other sources of power, power that stems from racism or sexism or nationalism. Power that stems from wealth. Power that stems from knowledge or education. That gives us power. Power that stems from your position in society or even your good name. Power that stems from strength. Strength of character, strength of physical physique, strength of emotion, strength of all kinds of stuff gives you power. What do you trust in? Worship is dangerous because it's all about the source of power. And when that is confused, power divides us. That's the point that Paul is arguing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage that we're looking at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here, take a look. He says in that chapter, beginning at verse 11, my brothers and sisters, and he's speaking to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was messy. There was a lot of tension in the Corinthian church. There was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of inequality in the church of Corinth. And so Paul addresses that, my brothers and sisters, excuse me, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas, that's Simon Peter. And still another, I follow Christ. And then Paul raises his hands and goes, what, is Christ divided? Or maybe to put it a little bit more in our context, in terms of what do we trust in the most? Contemporary worships, they want their way because they say they follow Paul on grace. And oh, there's lots of grace to go around. We can do whatever we want. Traditional worshipers want their way because they follow Peter's plain and straightforward teaching. And the way Peter says it's just bang on, and that's what we do. Progressive worshipers want their way because they follow Apollos' intellectual grasp of the Christian faith and all of its nuances. Charismatic worshipers want their way because they say they just follow Christ, and that makes them right. See, the critical issue is whether we question our sources of power, the things we trust in, and sometimes we can't even identify those things. We just assume those sources of power, that this is what's going to get things the way we want them. And we need to question those sources of power, especially in worship. Instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, it's so easy for us to be able to conform to culture and to the expectations of society around us. What brings power? And then it's easy for us, when we conform to culture, to compromise the integrity of our worship. Because God is, or at least ought to be, the sole source of our power. And yet we find it so easy just to trust in our own good name, or to trust in our own good personality, or to trust in our idea of success, or to trust in our wealth, or to trust in our comfortable position in society, expecting that that's the way it always ought to be. In other words, quite simply, we trust in our own power. And then worship is dangerous. It's dangerous because when we contend for power, when we grab for power on our own, when we just want our way of life, the way we worship, we empty the cross of its power. The very season in which we remember the cross, we empty the cross. Paul reminds us, again, as he continues this argument in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." It's easy to dismiss. If we're conforming to the ways of the world, if we're following culture's expectations, it's easy for us to say, well, that's not going to get us anywhere. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" We're praying that God will do so. The leaders in Russia and those who drive that war, God, please frustrate their wisdom. Frustrate their intellect. Frustrate their assumption that they control and have power. The source of our power to live is the cross of Christ. Indeed, you get what Paul is saying, right? I mean, against all of the military power, we say, let's do something for Ukraine. And so we give money. In Jesus' name. And we say, it ain't much. But in the reality of God's world, that's much more powerful. Because the source of our power is the cross of Christ. That is, his amazing, selfless act of love to give himself up for life here on earth is the most powerful. Even if we don't see it, even if it looks like foolishness. As Paul says in the book of Romans, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That makes no sense. Think about it. Who do you love? Do you love people who are currently your enemies and say, well, I'm just going to love them anyways? That's hard to do, unless you think you can get something out of it. But to take the risk and say, I know they'll never return it. That's what Christ did for us. An amazing selfless act of love. That's the source of the power of God. And it just doesn't sound much like power for a success-oriented world. It just doesn't sound much like power for an achievement-driven people. It isn't very convincing for modern-day living. It's not very convincing even for vibrant worship as we would imagine it. You see how Paul turns the usual expectations of power on its head. Further on, we read in verse 22, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. See, there was, in that context where Paul is writing to, there was this power struggle among Jewish Christians because they had a whole history of powerful signs that they could point to say, see, we're God's people. We're the chosen ones. They had a whole history of these powerful signs. They said, we need a sign. And Paul says the gospel sign of the cross, the weakness of death, that was a stumbling block to them. Is it a stumbling block to us? Probably. Or there was also this power struggle among Greek Christians who had a whole intellectual history of great wisdom. Just think of the philosophies of Plato and Socrates. And the Greeks thought they had a lot of power when invested in that kind of rich intellectual history. Paul says, the foolishness of the gospel of Christ, giving himself up, left these people scratching their head in confusion, lost, because they didn't know where to turn. They didn't know that source of power. And when we place the source of power in our wisdom, or in our intelligence, or in our traditions, or in our lifestyle, or our abilities, our resources, we empty the cross of Christ of all of its power. And when we empty the cross of its power, then we're unable to speak to the injustices of the world unless we think we can address them on our own. We're unable, if we empty the cross of its power, unable to address the imbalance of power in our lives and throughout the world. See, what Jesus did at the cross was to reset all of the power struggles of this world, to level it out. Any political power, any national power, any personal power that you think you have, the cross of Christ levels it out so that the greatest declaration we can make in worship is not that we can accomplish, not that we have the power to make things go the way we think they ought to go. The greatest declaration we can make in worship is to declare, He is Lord. Christ is Lord of all. And in making that declaration, we acknowledge how Jesus Christ accomplished that. As Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, have the same mind among you, the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I mean, God has power. He has power to do absolutely anything and everything. Jesus didn't hang on to that power. He didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, that's why, because he humbled himself even to the point of death, that's why God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's power. That's true power. real power, the only power that rules this world. It's a power that empties oneself, that surrenders all for the sake of another. I was just talking to somebody this week. We were talking about this idea that we approach our lives so often in terms of trying to manage it with all of we try to muster all of the strength we can, all of the power to control. And then when we meet God in the middle of our lives and we feel like our life is out of control, those are the moments that God reminds us to surrender everything to Him. And those are such hard lessons. To surrender to God everything. Even the very things that we think we have control over. So worship. Worship is a dangerous act. Because in worship, we rehearse that balance of power that Christ achieved by surrendering Himself, making Himself nothing. Paul says, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And so we surrender ourselves. That makes worship dangerous. Are you ready to surrender everything to God? In worship, we surrender the power to control our schedules. Because we say, God has called us here to worship Him. There's probably all kinds of things you could be doing this morning. God calls you here. Calls you to worship Him. And that requires our surrender. In worship, we surrender our good name for the name of Jesus. We sang that. What a wonderful name. And in the midst of singing, what a wonderful name Jesus is. We come to Jesus with our failures, with our faults, with our sin, with the ugliness of our lives, and we lay it before the name of Jesus. And we take the risk of tarnishing our own name, of revealing that, yeah, our name isn't that great. Worship is dangerous because we come here to confess before God that we're broken, that we're sinners, that we're in desperate need for God's saving help. In worship, we surrender our success-oriented ideas of the good life. Everything that we're pursuing in life, we surrender it in worship, and we preach Christ crucified. And so in worship, we declare that we oppose every imbalance of power. All that is unjust and unmerciful, all that is cruel and oppressive, all that is manipulative and self-centered, we say, Christ crucified has leveled out all of that power. And we don't come back at that power to say, well, we're stronger, we're more powerful. We have that tendency to say, we'll fix it. But the rehearsal of worship is to rehearse Christ crucified. And that shapes us to address the injustices and the wrongs of our world and of our own lives. Mark Labberton, in this book that we're following called Worship as a Dangerous Act, says, there are many reasons worship and justice are inextricable or connected, absolutely linked. But the central one is the reality that Jesus is Lord. Inasmuch as we gather for worship to declare Jesus is Lord, we declare that this kind of underhanded, left-handed power of God, Christ crucified, is going to set things right in our world and in our lives. And so he says there's many reasons, but the central one is the reality that Jesus is Lord. Worship acknowledges and bows to God's power. Justice searches, suffers, and demonstrates that power in all of our relationships. In other words, worship reminds us week in, week out, that as we go from this place and go and live our lives, that the greatest power at work in the world right now is not what we can accomplish, not what we can achieve, but it is the power of Christ crucified. Worship reminds us that when we encounter injustice and oppression and all of the wrongs of the world, the power of self-offering love is what we exercise. And that overcomes the world in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Wow, Lord. We may be sitting here thinking you have some strange ways. Indeed, God, it is so different than the way the rest of the world might think. So different than what we might otherwise think. We just figure, God, you could stop the war just by hammering those evildoers. We figure that you could just fix poverty in this world by just blessing everybody with wealth. We think, God, that your power ought to just wipe every evil piece out of this world. And then we could have things our way. Oh, God, forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for our trust in ourselves. Forgive us for our endeavors to grasp for power so that we can have things our way, and help us to surrender. And so, Father, open our eyes to see the needs of others. Open our ears so that we can hear their cries. Open our hearts so that they don't have to do without compassion in this world. And give us courage, Father. Give us courage to defend the weak. Give us wisdom to face the manipulation of the strong. Give us mercy to defend the poor. Give us boldness to reject the favor of the rich. Show me where faith, hope, and love are needed. Show each of us that, Lord. And show us your grace. And then use us to bring that to places of oppression and misery and injustice. And in doing all of this, God, we surrender our lives to you. Lord, be our vision, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So as you go from this place to serve God in this week, go in His strength, in His power, a power that might look like foolishness, but it's wiser than the wisdom of man. A power that might look like silliness, but it's smarter than the intelligence of anyone. And so go with the blessing of our God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him and trust in His power, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.